turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. If you enjoyed all this good singing tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Privileged and blessed. You'd have to travel with me to appreciate singing that doesn't just touch the emotion, but it touches the spirit and it's filled with truth. A good while back, I was in a service and they had a lady play the organ for 15 minutes before I preached. That's all they had. And I like organ music, but I think she worked for the funeral home. This man is dead the time I got up, and I had to try to resurrect it. But I appreciate the gifts that the Lord gives all of His children to help us worship Him. And I sense and feel that, especially in these young ladies. They were able to come up to Brother Allen's church with several of you. And we just had a wonderful time there. And, of course, the folks around Mississippi did not been able to enjoy them were blessed by coming to the meeting and being able to sit in on it. And we just had a great week there together. John's Gospel, chapter number 20. I want to preach on the settled hands of Christ tonight. The settled hands of Christ. I heard the story of a little old boy was riding along with his mom in the car, and they saw a rainbow in the distance. He pointed it out. He said, "Mama, did you see that rainbow?" She said, "Yes." He said, "God made that with His left hand." She said, "He made it with His left hand." Said, "Yeah, He makes everything with His left hand." She said, "Well, how do you know that?" He said, "Well, because my teacher told me that Jesus is sitting on His right hand." So, as only a child could see it. But I'm interested in these settled hands of Christ. Of course, if you ever see His hands, they'll never be frantic. His hands are never jittery or nervous. He's never troubled or wringing His hands. To borrow a modern phrase, He's not freaked out, distraught. But His hands are always calm and serene. They're settled and they're settling. Not so with Thomas, as we're going to notice in this text. But yet we will see the processes of hands that the Lord allows Thomas to go through to bring him to the place that he could behold the settled hands of Christ. Let's read these verses together. The Bible said in verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, We have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and here's my phrase, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. I'm interested in these hands of Christ that could settle the heart of a man that was so troubled. Thomas seems to be so out of hand here in our text. And Jesus wants him to behold his hands. But before he does, he takes him through a series of hands to bring him to that point to where he can clearly see the hands of Christ. As the Lord realizes that many times we're just not focused, we're not able to perceive, we're not even looking in the direction of his hands. So what he has to do is allow us to be handled and processed through other hands to bring us to the place that we can appreciate and desire to see the settled hands of Christ, because at that point we realize that if he doesn't settle us, no one will. But I want to look at these hands, four sets of hands in Thomas's life that processes him and brings him to those blessed, settling, peaceful, calm, serene hands of Christ. First of all, I would suggest to you that Thomas has been privileged to witness and to see early on the hands of Christ at work here on earth. Thomas is one of the 12 disciples. So he has followed the Lord for the short journey in which Christ is here upon the earth. And as he follows him, and my first phrase is what I would call those omnipotent hands, he is privileged to behold those wondrous and marvelous hands of the Son of God enacted in this world. He is there, no doubt, when Thomas is about to sink in the seas and Jesus reaches forth his hand and lifts him above the waves. No doubt Thomas was, he marveled, no doubt, at that. He was there when Jesus took such a little bit of bread and with his hands broke it and fed the vast multitude. He witnessed that. He beheld that. He was there when Jesus raised his hands and spoke and calmed the seas and the winds. He was able to behold these omnipotent hands. He saw in these early days the very power that was retained and released in the hands of Christ, even when it was able to change the power of nature, how he was able to touch the sick and give sight to the blind and hearing to those who could not hear. Such wondrous ability that no doubt all of those disciples were wondrously overcome at the very power that seemed to come forth out of those omnipotent hands. He beheld that, and the more that he beheld that, the more that he believed in these hands. He believed so much in these hands, he was like what Simon said when he said, Lord, we have forsaken houses and lands and so on. And these disciples were men like men in this church. They had no doubt families. They had lives to live. But yet it seemed as though that they were willing to forsake everything because they had seen what he could do, and they believed that he was more than a man. He had to be. They believed, even as Simon said, that he must be the Son of God. Look at this power that resides in his ability as far as his fingers and his hands are concerned. They believed in him so passionately that they followed him day and night. In their hearts and in their minds, it's evident in Scripture that they believed that these hands would rule the world. They did not believe that this would take long because look at what he can do. And so they thought, no doubt, that it would not be long. They believed that Jesus would set up his kingdom. And in setting up his kingdom, that they would be with him on the right hand and they would be with him on the left hand. They believed that the power of these hands would drive the Roman powers out of that land. They believed that these hands would supersede the religious hierarchy of that day. They could not foresee, after what they had seen in Christ's hands, those omnipotent hands, after what they had beheld, they believed that there was absolutely nothing that these hands could not do. They believed that everything would be well from here on out, and it would be forever well. And why not? Who's going to be able to stand against the forces of a man who has hands like this? You know, as I pondered those early experiences that Thomas and the other disciples had with Jesus and beholding what he could do with his hands, it took me back to those early days and experiences of salvation, where when I got saved, so much changed that it was so dramatic. In my life, it was like a cross-cultural conversion because I was not raised near any of what we're experiencing here tonight. No gospel, no church, none of those things, no songs of Zion, no Bible, no prayer time, none of those things. The name of the Lord only mentioned when it was mentioned in vain. But yet when I came to Christ as a 14-year-old boy, walking along that little road by myself, and he spoke to my heart, I'm going to tell you, he turned me around as he did you. He put melodies in my heart I did not know existed. He put a new song in there, even praise unto our God. His word came alive, and I would sit through the wee hours of the night as a 14-year-old boy consuming that Bible. I would read it through and then start again and read it through, and I could not get enough, and I would read it through and through and through. It became my heart's passion to know him and to follow him. And I marveled at what he could do in my life alone. I looked at my own situation, and I said, Lord, it is a wondrous work that you have done inside of me. It is nothing short of a miracle. And then as I began to witness his handiwork in the lives of others that were close to me, and I saw how that he could alter and change and deliver, it was almost like heaven had come down and glory had filled my soul. And in those early stages, I, like Thomas, beheld those early workings of his hands. And I said in my heart, all is well and all will be forever well. I said in my heart, nothing can go wrong and nothing could ever go wrong. Because the one who could do this within me, how could any devil or anybody else withstand the power of those hands in my life? And so all I saw because of his hands, as I saw those omnipotent hands working in my life, I somehow was not able to even sense. Now I knew there was a devil because the Bible said there was. But for 2 years, I was saved during the time of revival. He wouldn't even let him get close to me. I floated in the clouds. My goodness, I said, why didn't I get into this sooner? I tell you, this is so wonderful. Lord, you've done amazing things. Blessed be your name. Can you remember those days when early on you trusted Christ, and I'm going to tell you, you just thought that nothing ever could go wrong because of His hands. Nothing ever could go wrong because of His hands. And those were wondrous days as you beheld those omnipotent hands of Christ in their early workings in your life and in my life. Oh boy, what a blessed experience that was. And I could not foresee any trouble coming my way. I just figured that if there was a trial, it'd just be a bump in the road, because look, all I got to do is reach out to His hand and my lands. If He can pull Simon out of the water, He's not going to have any problem with what's coming my way. Why, He'll just make it such a blessed experience. It's almost like He's going to set up the kingdom for me on earth right now. Again, heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. I won't have to wait to get to heaven. It has come down, and glory has filled my soul, and it will forever be this way. And if you'd have come and tried to tell me any different, I'd have thought there's something wrong with you. You've missed it, buddy. You didn't see the hands I saw. If you think you're going to have troubles and you think it ain't going to be sweet and wonderful, you just missed the hand. You didn't see the hands I saw. Because those hands are omnipotent. So preceding all other hands, no other hands could even compare to these hands. I think it's probably kind of like a son in relationship to his father. When he's 4 or 5 years old, there's no hands like his father's hands. And in that innocent stage, he thinks nothing will ever penetrate nor bother us, because look at my Father's hands. There is a shelter in that. But there can be a measure of false security. Because in these processes in Thomas' life, he is not going to only let him see those omnipotent hands that he has. But the reason why Thomas is so out of sorts is because, and here's another set of hands. He allows Thomas to experience other hands besides his hands. Other hands come in to the setting and the situation of Thomas's life. Now, he's not planned on these other hands. He has not foreseen the effect of these other hands. He did not even believe that he would ever experience these other hands. But he does. It seems as though that in a 24-hour period, that hands, harmful hands, hateful hands, hurtful hands, have come from every direction. I thought about those priestly hands that came in and handled even Christ. Caiaphas and Annas and all of the Pharisees and so on. I thought about those political hands that came in on that night, Herod and Pilate, and they binding the hands of Christ. I thought about even the pernicious hands of Judas, who was one among them. And then out of the dark comes his hands, a part of those other hands. Thomas is not prepared for this. He's not foreseen this. He never believed that any of these hands could ever thwart what Christ was going to do with the power of those omnipotent hands. But he seemingly cannot reconcile the fact that Christ's hands are so powerful and so strong, but yet it seems as though that earthly, mundane hands are superseding and overpowering those omnipotent hands. How can it be? How can they wrestle the hands of Christ? They have sentenced Christ's hands. They have sacrificed Christ's hands. And the thing that troubles him the most, it seems as though that they have forever silenced the hands that he trusted in so much. He is dead now. He is in the grave now. Thomas's life, his dreams are crushed. His direction is changed. It brought an eruption of doubt to him. How could this be? I was thinking about Psalm 73. Asaph writes, and somehow he's feeling the same way that Thomas did. He's feeling like he's being handled with hands other than God's hands. Just a couple of verses, he said in verse 12 of chapter 73, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." He said, I can't understand this. If God is God and God is so powerful, then how is man prevailing like he does? How does man seem to get the upper hand on what God, we believe, is doing? How can Christ be tied? How can he be bound? How can they put a crown of thorns on his head? How can they pluck his beard and smack him in the face? Have you seen what his hands can do? This doesn't make sense. He has seen those other hands. I need not make great application here, because if you've walked with Christ any length of time, you've faced some other hands. And I assure you that this world does not feel about Christ the way you do. And nor does this world love Christ's children like Christ does. And as far as they are concerned, they would like to destroy anything and everything that has anything to do with Christ. This is an anti-Christ world, the spirit of this world is. And many things that come our way, we're not prepared for. We didn't figure that these things were going to happen. But yet somehow hands came from this way and hands came in from that way and hands began to handle our lives in ways that seemed to be contrary to what we thought that God wanted. It may be a son or a daughter that you brought into this world and you gave them to God and you said, "Here, Lord, and I'll raise them the best that you of my ability. I want you to put your hand on them." But yet it seems as though that child is handling you. And there's nothing about that child that even seems to indicate that Christ is prevailing in their lives. It could be that even physically you go through things that you say, "Lord, I wanted to serve you. When you saved me, I told you I'd give you my body, my soul, my spirit. I give you everything. But it seems as though that I just don't have the ability to do so. My health is not what I thought you would allow it to be so I could serve you." And we all checked our bank accounts and said, "Lord, you know, I truly would like to do more for you, but it seems like it just is not doing as." Those other hands, I don't know what hands may have come into your life or what hands may come in the future. Who knows? Only God knows what's coming out of Washington. But I'm going to tell you something, it's a coming our way. It's a coming our way. And the enemy of America right now is sitting right here. It is the church of the living God. And when at one time we felt as though that the church seemed to be the prevailing factor in America, it is the one that is hated. And hands are being prepared in the darkness that we cannot even see to come our way. And I'm not a dismal gloom and doom. I preach here enough for you to know that. And I'm not even sad about it. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. Why? Because this world hates Christ. And anyone that has anything to do with Christ and hates the very workings and the very hands of Christ. And so therefore, we must realize that there are other hands that are not pleasant hands. There are other hands that are not comforting hands. There are other hands that are not serene hands. There are other hands that will leave you troubled and in dismay. They are everywhere. Thomas is looking and he sees these hands. They come in like a wave. It's like a tidal wave. It's like a tsunami. In one night, his world is turned upside down. Why? Because of other hands. Joseph experienced those other hands. David experienced those other hands. King Saul had a set of them that kept him on the run. But these are not without design. God knew, Christ knew about these other hands before they ever came on the scene. I'm saying to you, and as I have said to you, that what God is doing for Thomas is he's taking him through these hand processes because he wants to bring him to the place that he can behold, he can really focus on those serene hands of Christ. To see them as he would want you to see them. For you to desire to see them. For you to cry out when you do see them and say, "My Lord and my God." Those other hands. The hands of a wife as I see across the country that says, "I love you no more. I've got somebody else." The hands of a husband that would say, I'm not sticking around any longer. A lot of hands that can come into our lives. But let's go back to the text. We've noticed those omnipotent hands, those early experiences of witnessing what Christ can do, how glorious it was. And thank God for it. I still live out of the experiences of those early hand experiences of Christ. I never preach, but what I feel, the flow of those revival days of the Spirit of God preaching through me. But I'm here to tell you, there have been some other hands between then and now. But they didn't catch God by surprise. They caught me by surprise. Now notice, if you will, we have seen those omnipotent hands in the process. We've seen those other hands in the process. But come down, if you will, to verse number 25. The Bible said, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." Now let me amplify this before I give you those third set of hands. Thomas is in church here with these disciples. You got to understand that the disciples have already seen and witnessed Christ's resurrection. They were in the same shape that Thomas was. But Jesus showed up in their midst and revealed himself to them. And the Bible said they were glad. Now, how glad would you be if you thought a loved one died and you found out they were still alive? I heard a testimony here just of late. I know it's not a good analogy, but of a mother who had the army come to her door. Whatever you call them, the ones that come and give you the sad news that you lost a child. And for 3 months she mourned because she lost a child. They told them they just knew that he was dead. They didn't have the body, knew he was dead. And then one day she gets a phone call. And guess who it is? It's the son. They'd gotten it all mixed up. Now I'm sure she didn't say, "Oh well, son, good to hear from you." Probably not. No. And then when she come to, no doubt is shouting through, even she didn't know the Lord, she's excited. You've got to understand, these disciples had given their heart, they have given their soul, they had given their spirit to Christ, and now he's dead. Except he's not dead. And he shows up. And the Bible said they were glad, they were glad, they were glad! That's the way you'll be if you ever see him. He'll make you glad. And so, here comes Thomas back to church. Thomas is sitting there. And the disciples, now you've got to understand the difference in the spirit of these two, Thomas and the other disciples. Thomas comes and he sits down, and the Bible said they told him. Let me get the phrase of it here, where they share with him. They tell him, we have seen the Lord. Verse 25. Now, I was looking at that little phrase, and in the Greek, that's what's called the imperfect tense. In other words, what it means is they didn't just say to him, hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. It means that they never stopped saying it. They just kept telling him, and you can imagine. You can see Peter running up to him saying, Thomas, don't you not going to believe this? Thomas, 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 look at me, Thomas, focus, Thomas, Thomas. You look like you don't believe me, Thomas, but I'm telling you, we saw the Lord. The Lord was here, Thomas, I'm telling you, the Lord. And he got it said, and when Peter, John ran over and said, Thomas, he's telling you the truth. We saw the Lord, we saw the Lord, we saw the Lord. And each one of them disciples is right up in his face. Have you went to church in a service where it seemed like everybody's getting something out of it but you? You just think, man, I hope this thing ends pretty quick. I don't know what they're getting, but I ain't getting nothing. I've been there. Huh? And that's poor old Thomas. He's sitting there on the, and they're saying, he's here, he's been here. And man, you can see, I mean, they already got the Holy Ghost on top of it. He breathed on them. Wow! You're talking about a miserable person. He's sitting there, ain't got none of that, still believes Jesus is dead, and they're shouting all over him. And notice how he responds. And I would expect that he would. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand, look at this, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now here's the processes of the hands. He has come from those early experiences of those omnipotent hands. He has now been handled by those other hands. He cannot reconcile the twain. But now he's left with nothing but his own hands. Basically what he's saying to the disciples is this. Look, I've been with you all this time. I know that we saw what we saw, and I believed in what we saw. And somehow I still kind of believe in it. But the truth of the matter is I can't trust nobody's hands anymore. I gave everything I had to his hands. And I thought that he had the power in those hands. And I thought I knew how it was going. But I can't put my future in another man's hands anymore. I can't put my feelings in another man's hands. And I can't put my faith. If these hands cannot get involved in it, I will not believe. He was left to nothing but his own hands. He had come from the omnipotent hands, the other hands, and it brought him to where it always brings us, to where we say, well, you know what? I'm not going that route anymore. If I can't do it, it won't be done. He's left with an emptiness. He's left with a doubt. He's left with a darkness. He cannot help himself. And I will not throw stones at him, because have we not all come to those places saying, oh, God! And somehow we look as if the only hope we've got is in our own hands. In our own hands. But the truth of the matter is, your own hands are worse than other hands, if that's all you're left with. Because this demand that he places on Christ with his hands. He said, except I put my hand in there. Well, who does he think he is? Does he think that he can command Christ to come so that he can prove to himself and alleviate his doubt by his own hands? He'll be left in darkness. He'll be left in doubt if it's left up to his own hands. His hands can't pull him out of despair. His hands can't give him hope and enlightenment. His hands can only dig the hole deeper. That's where he's at. Sometimes in the darkness, we're left to our own reasoning, to our own mental concepts. We're left to try to figure it all out. And it just seems like we go further and further and further down. But that's all we got left. That's all we got left. And again, this is a process. This is a process. This truth came to me, and the less y'all can study it out, I think I'm pretty well right on this, that Jesus, though he would scorn the disciples for doubt, he never spoke words of judgment to them about doubt. Because we're all prone to do that as human. He would, because the truth of the matter is, what doubt is you wanting to believe in spite of the trials. The trials have come to shake you loose from your faith, but there's just something about it that just is clawing to hold on. You still want to believe. I don't think he was too harsh on John the Baptist. I don't think he was too harsh on Moses. He didn't come with the, but I'm going to tell you, he was hell on unbelief. Because unbelief is always connected to sin, the sin of unbelief. But here Thomas is saying, it's not that he doesn't want to believe. It's not that he doesn't want to trust. It's just because of all of these hands, he's left with his own hands, and he's filled with doubt and dismay and darkness. His own hands is all he's got left. Whew. I don't want to attempt to serve the Lord with these duds. Duds is what these are. Doomed to despair and failure if you're trusting in your own strengths. And sometimes it seems as though that's all you got left. I can hear him say, I went that route. Boys, I felt like what we had was real, but how in the world could it be real? I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. I've witnessed people who have said, you know, I did go to the altar and I did trust Christ and I did believe that he saved me, but I just can't explain why these things are happening in my life. It seems as though it's driving me from him instead of to him. Despair. Because all he's got is these. All he's got is these. He's come, sad to say, from those. But this is a process. He's come, sad to say, from those omnipotent hands to those other hands. To all he's got is his own hands. But look, if you will. Good news. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And I like this next phrase after what he just said. And Thomas was with him. I almost want to say, hey, Tom, I thought you said you was done with this. You said you couldn't believe. He said, I can hear him say, I know what I said, but there's just something in me just keeps pulling at me. I'm glad there's something bigger on the inside than on the outside. I'm glad that some hands is working from the inside. I'm massaging that heart and pulling that heart and warming that heart. They got up on Sunday morning after he'd done made that bold statement last Sunday and told him he wasn't coming back. Y'all bunch of nuts anyway. Holy rollers? What do you mean mean? He's dead. I saw he's dead. What are y'all talking about? He can't. I mean, you know, if you ain't seen him, you ain't seen him. What are you supposed to do? Believe everybody else? Huh? That's the problem of this world. They're going to hell having to trust what somebody else said because they ain't never seen him. I'm not interested in what... I'm glad you can tell me what you saw, but it ain't good enough for me. I better see him. Don't come and tell me that Bill Johnson got killed last week and you met him at Walmart today. I don't believe. But if I knew Bill Johnson like you know Bill Johnson, and I knew he died and I preached his funeral and I saw him at Walmart today, I'm a believer. So don't throw those stones at Thomas. He ain't seen him. But he can't help but come back. I just can't get over when he broke that bread. I remember him breaking that bread. I know there was something to that. I'm going back today. I don't know why. Man, I seen him calm those seas. I was there when he touched that woman with the she touched the hem of his garment. He was. I know I was there. Man, I'm confused. I'm pulled between two. Notice what the scripture said. I love it. Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to who? Thomas! He didn't have to show back up. He'd done spoken to the other 10. But hey, I'm glad he's not just interested in the crowd. He's interested in me. Right. He wants me to be able to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then in verse number 27, then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger," and here's our phrase, "and behold..." He said, "Thomas, there's only one thing you need through this whole ordeal. Now, I know you've been in a mess. There's only one thing you need to do is you need to see these." Boy, isn't it amazing that just one glimpse, one gaze at the hands of Christ would make all the world of difference to everything you cannot explain. Look, Thomas. Somebody said, "Well, did it work?" Well, listen to his phrase. He's went from gloom and doom, not even wanting to be in church, mad because everybody else is glad, an unbeliever filled with doubt. And Jesus went, "Thomas," he said, "Woo! My Lord and my God." You can sense the tone of it. I can hear him say, "Sing that song again." I wasn't enjoying it, but I think I will. "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his..." Woo! Let's back her up and start this service again. Let's sing again. Let's preach again. Woo! And all they done was just like this. What's all it takes? No psychology, no psychiatrist, no figuring it out. He just goes like this. And Thomas beholds, now here's my phrase. He has seen those omnipotent hands. He has seen those other hands. He's witnessed his own hands, but now for the first time ever. Oh, he's seen the hands of Christ, but not these hands. These are the offered hands, the sacrificed hands of Christ. And you think he did a lot with those hands back there? Ain't nothing compared to what these hands have accomplished. When he raised those hands, he's saying, Thomas, I was dead. They did crucify me, but son, I'm up. And I have the keys. I have the power over death, hell, and the grave. Look at my offered hands. Now, three things. I think when Thomas saw those offered hands, and that's where Christ wants to bring us. He wants to bring us to the place to where we're not just seeing his hands, we're seeing those resurrected hands. Those Holy Ghost hands. Those empowered hands. Those hands that make all the difference in the world. When Thomas saw those offered hands, I think it affected him in three ways. First of all, I think he realized that in spite of everything that had happened with all of those other hands, nothing had changed. He's still king. He's still Lord. And he's still in control. And he's still on the throne. He said, man, I was thinking I was going to have to get a job. I was thinking I couldn't pray. I know he's dead. Who am I? I'm going to have to go back and apologize to my family and tell them I made a big mistake. What am I going to do with my life? He's dead. No, Thomas, you won't have to change occupations. You're still going the right direction. Keep on preaching, son. He's alive. They ain't nothing changed. I'm going to tell you something. The devil will come while all the other hands are stirring in your life and tell you that it's over and it's done with. But I'm going to tell you, they ain't nothing changed. He's still Lord. Amen. Second thing I think he realizes when he sees those hands is everything's changed. Nothing will ever be the same. Prior to seeing these hands, he had to follow Christ and watch Christ do the work. From here on out, he's not going to follow Christ. Christ is going to be in him and do the work through him in the power of the Holy Ghost. And in the past, Jesus would sometimes leave the disciples. He would go up in the mountain to pray. Or he'd send them across the sea into a storm. He'd stay on this side. But hey, honey, he ain't never going to leave him again. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Thomas said, hallelujah. I saw something bigger than what I'd ever seen. Nothing's changed. Everything's changed.
He came here with me. He came here with you. He's going home with me. He'll go home with you. I'll never have to be without him again. And those same works that he did, he'll do through me. Wow. But here's the last thing. As he saw those offered hands, he realized that he was changed. And that's what those hands were all about. He's bringing him through the processes of these hands. He's bringing you through the processes of these hands because he wants to change you. And the only thing that's going to change you is when you see his hands. Thomas will never be the same. Now, let me illustrate it. Could you imagine hearing Thomas preach? Because he's one of the disciples. Had he never seen the resurrected Christ? Now, he's still called. He was still called to be a disciple. And he never was told he couldn't be one. So, but could you imagine going to hearing this pitiful preacher with a 2/3 gospel in his heart?
Now, he could do pretty good preaching on the life of Christ. He could do real good on the miracles of Christ. He could even preach about the death of Christ. But after he got to the cross, he would have to stop and clear his voice and say, man, now, Peter and the rest of them said he'd come from the grave. Said, y'all have to talk to them about that. Hey, that's a pitiful gospel. Nobody could even get saved with a two-thirds gospel. He doesn't want him to have a two-thirds witness. He doesn't want you to have a two-thirds witness. He don't want you going out in this world guessing and hoping that maybe so. He wants you to know who he is and what he can do. But it brings you through the processes of hand so you can know that. Thank God for it. Two-thirds gospel. But I've thought that if I could, I would have liked to went back in the book of Acts and got them apostles together and ask them a question. And what I would ask them, I'd have said, now which one of you boys is the best preacher? You know, they used to argue about all that when it's fun. Now they got the Holy Ghost, and I don't guess they're arguing about it. And I'll say, now, you boys tell me, who's the best preacher? And I can hear them say, well, it all depends. I said, depends on what? They said, well, we'll just put it this way. If you want to hear preaching on the Holy Ghost since the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter's the man to preach it. He can preach on the Holy Ghost. Man, when he does, he lights up. But said, now, if you want to hear preaching on the love of God, said, you need to hear John preach. He leaned on his breast, and I'm going to tell you, he ain't never got over it. See, man, that's all he talks about. But it's real. It thunders. So now, if you want to talk, hear preaching on faith, you go down there and listen to James. Said, man, he's got her down on that faith. But said, now, if you want to hear preaching on the resurrection, you need to go hear Thomas preach. Old Thomas has got it down on the resurrection. You see, because here's the truth. I believe this whole book. I hadn't been tested on all of it. But I'm glad for what I have been tested, and I can say that I do believe. But this whole book is the Word of God. But isn't it amazing how God will take you through certain situations and give you a verse for that situation, and it becomes real to you? And about every one of you sitting here has got a life verse. But it's because of an experience of which God made that verse real to you. Made it special to you. Used to have an old mountain preacher in West Virginia, Dick Limble. Went by to visit him about 3 years ago, and he passed away about a year. He's 93 years old. Worked in them old coal mines. And preached revivals. Didn't pastor church. He'd come out and preach revivals at night. After he retired from that, they brought him up there after I'd gotten saved. I was just about 15, 16 years old in that little old storefront church. And they brought that old Holy Ghost man from the mountains of West Virginia up there to preach. I'd never seen such a creature. He worked in them coal mines. And you know those sleeves of those coal mines, those veins are never over 4.5 foot thick through after they eat away that coal. So, and I've been down in them. They all have to work with their helmet on the light and bent over. You got to walk around like that all the time. Well, he had done that for so many years. When he preached like he's in a coal mine. He just preached like that. I'd never heard a man like that. I remember when he got up and he started preaching. Now, he was a hiker. You know what a hiker is. But now, he wasn't hiking just for demonstration. That old boy preached so hard, he had to have air. I want to say to you, neighbor, that's her in the word of the Lord. And he can go right on through that word. You got to understand, I was raised in beer joints and pool halls, and all that crowd out there was real loud and rowdy. Somehow in my mind, I don't know how I formulated, but I thought the church folks are dignified and real quiet. Refined. And I sat on the front seat, and I remember when he started preaching, man, I'm telling you, like a world was on fire. I turned around and I said, is that legal? You do that in church? They said, yeah. I said, I want me some of that. just seemed as though that God gave him, he burned in him. I mean, no matter where he preached in the Bible, there was one facet of truth that he'd always head right straight to that. He'd lock in on it. Now he'd get up and he'd mill around for a little while and talk a little bit, and he'd quote a few verses and he'd tell you, he said, "I'm waiting on the Lord, don't worry about it." We probably ought to do that now. It wouldn't hurt. And after a while, he'd plug in and he'd preach. I mean, he could preach from Genesis to Revelation, the best you ever heard. But you knew he was going to head to one place before he did. And when he did, had them obedient eyes, and he'd look out there and preach to you until he really got plugged in. He'd turn his eyes toward the ceiling and lock in like he was preaching to God, and he'd never look down again till he was done. And he'd preach, as I said, like the world's on fire. And he'd hit that facet of truth, honey, and he'd plow right through there. God had brought it alive within him, like he brings this book alive in you and in me, and especially a verse or a passage. Could you hear old Thomas a-preaching? He'd do real good on his life. He'd do real good on his miracles. He knew, but he's headed to that resurrection. There wasn't no doubt about it. He went in on that resurrection. And brother, he wouldn't have to tell you what somebody told him. He'd know what to tell you because he was there. And he'd say, "Up from the grave he arose. I tell you, I dwell in darkness. I got handled by hands." We all did, but I remember that day in my darkness when I thought I'd never be able to overcome this. He just raised those hands. And I've never been the same since. Thank God for the times when I've seen him raise his hand. And I come out of the prayer closet and say, "Mama, she's okay. I saw his hand." Huh? Woo! Little illustration. I probably mentioned this, dear sister, to you before. Back up there, the mountains, North Carolina, a little place, a little holler called Gouges Creek, a little box, wood boxed house. Marcel Harrison, through a series of events, I met her. I knew that there was something special in that heart. She had lost 7 children. Some of them still birth, but she had lost 3 of them in 1 year that was all over a year old. The doctor just came out, and scarlet fever, rheumatic fever, just in each occasion he'd say, "I've done all I could do." Her testimony was that when she buried that last child, she buried her heart and she said, "I went in to the worst darkness than you could imagine." She said, "Preacher, I wouldn't even go to church because," she said, "every time a mama come in bringing a baby, it sent me right back into that hole." She said, "The doctor told my husband," said, "Charles, don't leave her in this condition. Don't leave her for a moment. Make sure somebody's with her because I don't know what she will do to herself." She said one day Charles had to go to town. He just had to go. He had to go. Just a few miles over there. And he said, "Now, Marcel, you sit right here in this chair and don't you get out until I get back." She said he left, and she said, "Preacher, I was sitting there in that chair," and said, "I turned and looked out the window where the back porch was. They'd since made a sunroom out of it." And this is back like in the 50s. And she said, "There's just something pulled me out there." Said it was the fall time of the year, the most beautiful colors on the leaves in those mountains you'd ever seen. She said, "I got up and said I went to the door, opened it up and went out on that porch." And she said, "When I looked at those leaves, God spoke to my heart for the first time about the situation." And said, "God said, Marcel,
I know you're troubled about your youngins. But what I want you to know is I made every one of these leaves and gave every one of them their color. And if I can do that, I want you to trust me to take care of them youngins till you get here. I'm taking care of them. She said, in an instant, it all left me. She know what? I went back into the house praising God. He said, when Charles come home, he wasn't there just a minute. He said, Marcel, what under God's heavens happened to you? She said, Charles, I went out on the back porch. And God had 10,000 billion hands waving at me. And got my attention and said, Marcel, I got them youngins up here. They'll be here when you get here. I'll take care of them. Don't worry about it. She went on to have 6 more kids. Woo! Had a faith that could walk on, literally walk on water. Could talk about death as if it was eating apple pie. You say, how did that happen? How do you get rid of all that? One glimpse of his dear face and all sorrow will arise. Thomas? Oh boy, I know where you've been. I'd let you go through all that because I had something to show you. Look. Let's stand.